1 Samuel 18 for the rest of us, 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we continue our new series on the first three kings of Israel. So we've looked at Saul for 5 weeks, and we've looked at David for 2 weeks. So we'll start with Saul. Have we learned anything so far from the life of Saul? Good or bad? They both work. Anybody? Have we learned anything from the life of Saul?
He was the people's king.
Okay, he was the people's king. What else have we learned from Saul? Brent?
He had some humility, but he was obviously disobedient at some significant times.
Yep. So he was already rejected twice, and both times it was for disobedience. What else? What about, yes? Right, and the bad finish isn't over, is it? Anybody else? How about Jackie?
He took things into his own hands instead of waiting for the Lord.
Yes, that was a big problem. What about David so far? We're just kind of getting introduced to David. Have we learned anything from David in his first two lessons on his life? Yep, God chose David. Amen.
Was he 50 years younger?
He was 50 years younger. Good memory there, Isaiah. He was 50 years younger than Saul. Beryl?
Great faith in God.
Great faith, even as a young lad when he killed the bear and the lion. And then, of course, we've seen him kill Goliath. Yes?
He was playing for... he had been selected by God before Saul knew, right?
Correct. Saul still doesn't know that David's been ordained as the new king. Anything else? Yes, Diane?
He didn't look that great in men's eyes. He wasn't tall.
He wasn't tall like Saul. He was good looking, apparently, but he was ruddy and not tall. And at this point, still young. By Old Testament standards, 25 was considered a young lad back then. Anybody else? Yes.
He already has a good testimony.
Yes, he did. Of being a man of faith, a man of wisdom, and a man of war. Yes? So keep all that in mind about the war stuff tonight when we look at the sixth commandment, which is, thou shalt not kill. Well, because we're going to address the big question, does that mean it's wrong to go to war? We're going to address that from the scriptures. Anyway, so last week we started in chapter 18, where Saul claimed David. There in these first four verses, he said he didn't allow him to go home anymore because he wanted David to stay with him. So things are still good between them. And this is where Jonathan and David became great friends, Jonathan being Saul's son. And that's where we pick it up here at verse 5, where David now begins to show himself as a great warrior. But it also then begins the serious downfall of Saul. So let's read 5 through 9, and then we'll pray and get started, Mr. Scott.
David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, then David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the woman came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with his tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from the day that day and forth.
pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word, studying these men. May we continue to learn from their lives, both good and bad. And Lord, I pray that the things that we learn, we would implement. And Lord, that we would strive to be after your heart as David was. So we ask for your guidance in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. David, a great warrior. Saul, even though he was young, in men's eyes, Saul put him in charge of the entire Israeli army. Of course, Goliath would have been a part of that. But everyone liked David up to this point. And David went out and did what he was commanded to do. He went out and started slaughtering Philistines. But it says there that he behaved himself wisely. So keep track of that there in verse 5, because you're going to see that many times. Everything was going well until the people, the same people that Saul blamed way back for the first disobedience, begin to sing. And to Saul's dismay, they only ascribed to him thousands, but they ascribed to David 10,000s. So the jealousy begins. The first disobedience, now the jealousy. I mean, it was Saul that decided that David should be with him. It was Saul that decided that David should be in charge of his army. David didn't ask for that, did he? Saul asked him to stay. Saul put him in charge of the army. But now he's eyeing David, verse 9, from this day forward. And things get worse very quickly. So how are 10 to 13? Let's see what happens next.
And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over the thousand, and he went out and came in with all the people.
So they've still got 4 years of interaction ahead of them, and Saul's already tried to kill David now. For what? What did David do wrong? What's the long list of things that David has done wrong so far? Nothing. He just obeyed his king and went out and slaughtered Philistines and was a great warrior for Israel. He's done nothing wrong. And yet Saul tried to kill him. And David, it just says, avoided out of his presence twice. So already things are getting really bad. You're going to see that Saul not only disobeyed, not only had jealousy, but looks like he was a bit of a schizophrenic, as you're going to see. So what's David's response? Verse 14, he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. No retaliation towards Saul. He just kept doing the right thing. Isn't that something? And what's the response? So, Brent, if you could read 15 and 16.
Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them.
So the fact that David kept doing the right thing made Saul even a more afraid of David. I think Saul would have preferred for David to retaliate and to fight back or whatever. But instead, David just kept behaving himself wisely, which made Saul even more afraid. And so now Saul's going to try to come up with other ways to get rid of David, since he is the king. So Philip, if you could do 17 to 19.
Son-in-law to the king. It came to pass at the time when Moab, Saul's daughter should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Moabite, to wife.
So, what was his motive? His motive was he was hoping that the Philistines would kill him. So it wasn't that he was being a kind king. He wanted David to die, but he's hoping now that David will die in battle. But look at David's response in verse 18. Complete humility. Who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? I'm just a lowly shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Who am I? And Saul's eldest daughter was then given to someone else. And that brings us to Michal, David's first wife. So Roy, if you could do 20 to 29.
Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man, and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any daughter, but 100 horsekins of Philistines to be a bench of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be a king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually.
In those days, a dowry was expected. When someone would give away their daughter, they expected some sort of a dowry. It's just the way things worked back then. Basically, you were paying for your wife. And David was still considered himself poor and thought, again, I can't afford to be the king's son-in-law. I can't afford a dowry. And so Saul secretly, through his servants, again, tried to get David killed by saying, "I don't want money. Just go kill 100 Philistines. That'll be your dowry." So David killed 200 Philistines, and Michal became his wife. But did you see that final phrase? He became David's enemy continually. Things are only getting worse. And what is David's response to all of this scheming and anger and so forth? That's verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. What a statement. His name was much set by. For what? Behaving himself so wisely. So David, he's already tried to kill David. He's tried to scheme to get David killed. Saul has. David's response is just do the right thing and behave wisely. So we're seeing an amazing difference between these two men, aren't we? One is a man who was chosen because he was tall and good looking. One is a man that was chosen because he was a man after God's own heart. And now, you know, when their feet are to the fire, look at the difference in their behavior. So thoughts or questions up to this chapter 19 regarding David and Saul? Jackie?
The verses that keep coming into my mind, and I don't know, I can't quote it, but I'm just thinking, is it like that verse where you're heaping hot coals on your enemy's head? Is that what this is an illustration of, what David's doing? I know he's not intending
I don't think David is doing it intentionally, but I think that's what's happening, yes. It's just making things worse for Saul. But I don't think David is setting out to do that. David's just being David. And honestly, Bible scholars for centuries have wondered what that even means. The coals of fire on his head. People have tried to explain it in different ways. All we know is that God says we should what? Always treat our enemies with kindness and leave it up to God. Amen? Even in the New Testament. Render not evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and so forth. And we're going to see a lot of that displayed through David's behavior. That he, even though that wasn't written yet, he understood that you just leave it to God and let God deal with it. Anything else? Up to this point? Yes, Diane?
Because he knew he was going to be king, God appointed him to be more closely with the Lord, but he always had the Lord before him. That's how come he could be honest, because he always monitored his behavior.
Absolutely. I think even by now, I mean, we haven't been looking at them, but I think even up to this point, David has probably already written some of the Psalms that we enjoy so much. So he was definitely close to the Lord. That happened from being a child. He was close to the Lord. And there's only one person in the entire Bible that says he was a man after God's own heart, and that's David. One out of millions. Fascinating. Anything else before we move on to chapter 19? And things get much worse between Saul and David. Christine?
I'm just thinking about this Fort Twilight verse where Joseph is talking to his brothers and he meets up with him again, and where it says that you meant it to harm you, but God used it for good. And it's like basically the same situation. It was born out of jealousy with him, his brothers, and it's the same Saul and David's jealousy. And so he keeps trying to trip him up, and God just doesn't mean it's easy, but like he still works it out in the end.
Yes, exactly. Let's look at that verse, Genesis 50:20. But we talked about this last week. God's already chosen David. He's already even anointed David via Samuel. So why does David have to go through 5 years of attacks from Saul before he can become the king? Why didn't God just remove Saul and instead stole David as the king? Why 5 years of attacks?
Preparation.
Exactly. This is all preparation for David. This is all using these attacks, using the trials to refine and prepare David for taking over Israel. And we need to learn to look at it the same way. So Christine was referring to Joseph's response to his brothers. They were afraid that he was going to have them killed, and he had the power to have them killed. He was second in command in Egypt. Verse 20, as for you, ye thought evil against me, talking about back when they sold him, but God meant it unto good. To bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive, it was Joseph who set aside all the grain for the upcoming famine, because God told him about the famine. It was Joseph that literally saved millions of lives. Says, you thought evil against me. I was in prison. I was wrongly accused. I was sold into slavery. And now look, I'm second in command in Egypt. God had it all planned out. You thought evil. God meant it unto good. So a very similar situation. Any other thoughts or questions before we dive into chapter 19? All right, so let's go. Verses 1 to 3, Mr. Zeus, if you would. So no more covertness. Now it's completely overt. we should kill David. This is what he says to Jonathan and to all of his servants. It's time to kill David. I want David dead. For what? What did David do? Behaved himself wisely? Killing Philistines? Doing the right thing? I want him dead. This is all jealousy, isn't it? That's all it is. And it shows you how powerful jealousy can be. What it can lead to. It's leading to attempted murder. And Saul, as we'll see the schizophrenia coming out here in this next passage, but this back and forth thing. So James, if you could read 4-7.
And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee good, very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past.
So what about this oath that Saul just made? As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Is Saul going to keep this oath? Most of you know the story. This is very short-lived, isn't it? But Jonathan just told him the truth. What has David done? He's only done what you've asked him to do. He's only done the right thing. He's only done what's best for Israel. Why do you want him killed? And Saul hearkened. He said, well, what you said is true. So as the Lord liveth, that's quite an oath, isn't it? He shall not be slain. But as we'll see, he's not going to keep the oath. But it's, at least for now, he brings him back into the fold, if you will. And let's see how long the oath lasts. So Kian, 8-11.
And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played it with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain.
Wow, so much for the oath. As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And then what does David do? But have a great slaughter of the Philistines. And Saul's response is to try to kill him again with the javelin. And then since that doesn't work, he's going to send people to David's house and have him killed in his own home. Mark?
Yeah, I mean, we look at the story of Saul, but I mean, going through history, whether it be the Jewish history or European history, where kings have killed members of their own family because they were afraid they were going to take the crown or
yep.
their lineage. So, I mean, this sort of continues that man's, I suppose, lust for power, I suppose, in a sense, to protect it, they'll go to any means to do that.
That's a good point. That is a big part of his motivation. It's the jealousy, but also holding on to that crown. Even though Sam has already told him twice, you're not going to be king. God's going to take it away from you. He didn't say when, but he said it's done. It's already done. The kingdom is not yours anymore. But yeah, tried to hold on to that power, jealousy over David, trying to kill him. So he's tried to kill him now with the javelin. He's tried to kill him by sending him into battle to get the dowry for his daughter. And now he just says no more playing around. And he just sends his servants to David's house to kill him. And of course, if Michael hadn't warned David, which of course would have been in the Lord's hands, then David would have been killed. But Michael, as we'll see, you want to read, Brandon? 12 to 17 then.
So Michael let down David through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messages to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent to the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, and a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped?" What was it?
Keep going, yep. And Michael answered Saul.
And Michael answered Saul, and said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee?
We see where we get these stories, of people putting fake people in beds and stuff. This was 3,000 years ago. So it's nothing new under the sun, is there? So Saul was now doing his best to kill David. Of course, back in these days, people did have enough honor to not actually kill them while they were in their bed. Remember, Saul sent the servants to say, wait till he wakes up the next morning and kill him then, rather than them barging into the house and killing him in bed. But then when she said he's sick, he said, well, so much for honor. Just pick up the bed and bring the bed to me and I'll kill him right in the... You think Saul's losing it? Bring me the bed with David in it. But Michael delivers him. So thoughts or questions up to this point? As we study Saul and David, it'll be simultaneously for quite a while. Anybody? The Saul is just completely losing the plot, isn't he? The jealousy, the thirst for power is just overtaking any aspect of doing the right thing or showing any honor at all. And David has done nothing wrong. That's the sad part. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. He's only done anything right. So thoughts or questions? All right, let's finish 18 to 24 then. Whose turn is it? Kelvin, can you read that for us?
So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nile. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Nile in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is Zephi. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Nile in Ramah." And he went thither to Nile in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nile in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?"
So he's been delivered, of course, by his own stealth with the javelin attempts. He'd been delivered by his wife, been delivered by Jonathan, but now God steps in and literally delivers him with the Holy Spirit. Three times Saul sends these soldiers to take him, and the Holy Spirit overcomes the situation. Sound familiar? We remember Elijah, that situation? Anyway, and all three times God overrode, and instead of killing David, they prophesy. So Saul says, "Well, I'm just going to go do it myself." And he gets to lay down naked all day and all night. You would think Saul would have learned right here that God is not going to let me kill David. if he's going to override like this and throw me on the ground after I take off all my clothes. But he didn't get the message. So thoughts or questions before we close? Anybody? So now we see God actually intervening directly and saying, this is my servant whom I've anointed to be king, and I'm going to protect him. But the trial isn't over. It's just God showing himself